Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His amazing and real presence in your life. Well, if you've listened for years, you know that prayer is one of my all-time favorite topics. I've noticed over the years that I've walked with the Lord that when prayer starts to feel like an ought to or a should do, it's because I've lost sight of who God is. I've lost sight of who I am. Maybe you feel that same way. Well, my guest today says this, that God offers His powerful and gracious hand in motivating, guiding, and empowering you to pray. Do you need a little help in your prayer life? In fact, I'd love for you to engage. You know, it's kind of one of my love languages when you text in the show. So why don't you text me and describe your prayer life in three words? What would you say? How would you describe? And be honest, there's no shame. This is never condemnation. It's always about invitation. But let's take a little inventory right now. Sometimes people pray and pray. They get weary, they get tired, and they give up. Others are just appealing, knocking on the door of heaven and just in that waiting room. Others are walking in the fullness of answers to prayer that they prayed some time ago. Again, no shame. But if you were honest, in three words, how would you describe your current season of prayer? Text me, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. And if you feel like your prayer life is dead or dying, I want you to know you've come to the right place because God wants you to thrive in your conversations with Him. Dr. Bill Thresher joins me today to talk about his new book, How to Resurrect a Dead Prayer Life, Transforming Your Prayers into a Spirit-Empowered, Life-Giving Adventure. It's a small book and it packs a punch. It's really good. We've got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing. Here's the number one more time. You should have that in your speed dial just so you always know how to text us, right? 877-933-2484. Well, we're almost at the end of the month, and you've been hearing all about the launch of my new book, Closer Than Your Next Breath. And one of the things that I was so grateful to do was record 15 short audio devotionals that you can get for free just by texting the word closer. I don't mean to give you so many instructions, but here they are. So, I learned recently that you're not starting at the end of the month. If you text the word closer before the end of the month, you will still get those 15. You probably get about three a week, short 2 to 3 minute audio clip from me talking about the presence of God, the promises of God, the love of God, and pray for you. I love it so much. So if you feel like you just need a quick encouragement and reminder and you want that sent to your phone, you can text the word closer to 877-933-2484. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Bill Thresher is a graduate professor of Bible and theology at Moody Theological Seminary. He's a frequent speaker for churches and retreats across the country. His ministry interests include campus discipleship, singles ministry, and evangelism. He's the author of many books. He's been on the show, but it's been a long time, so I'm grateful to get him back. He and his wife, Penny, live in the Chicago suburbs. Dr. Bill, welcome back to the program.
I'm delighted to be back. Thank you so much for having me.
Yes, looking forward to our conversation. And, you know, we start the show out every day the same way, asking a more personal question. So this question does not necessarily need to connect with your book's content. So if it's a totally unrelated answer, you just go for it. But what has the Lord been speaking to your heart about these days as you spend time with Him?
Well, you know, it somewhat does relate. The idea that just of how God works is not a mystery. I just came from speaking to a group, person trying to organize 300 praying women, you know, to intervene, going back to what D.L. Moody did in his day and just in regard to the darkness. So as I said to them, when God wants to do something, God puts a prayer burden on somebody's heart. And that person prays in response to that prayer burden, and that's what sets the work of God in motion. When Jesus, God in the flesh, walked the earth and He looked at the multitudes, He felt compassion for them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. So here is God wanting to do something. He could have said anything, but He turned to His disciples, and what did He do? He said, look, the harvest is plentiful, the labors are few. He sought to put the prayer burden on their heart. What do you do with that prayer burden? He says, pray that the Lord would send labors in the harvest. He could have said anything, and He wanted something to act because He knew how heaven worked. So God works through prayer. God works through prayer. You know, ministry that touched my life in college, CRU, Campus Crusade for Christ, it was called then. The founder, the late Dr. Bill Bright, said he was studying for a Hebrew exam when God put on his heart this ministry that would, he thought God was calling him to, that would reach college students all over the world. He went to one of his professors, his professor Wilbur Smith, says, I'll tell you what you can call it. Call it Campus Crusade for Christ. God works through prayer. And so our listeners, as they're listening, what is God putting on your heart? Prayer starts with him. It's his idea. It's not ours. And so that is more than ever. I just sense anything I can do to promote prayer, and we'll talk about doing that and maybe how we do that, maybe a little bit different than we think we would do it. It has been, for me, it's mainly telling God's people how to make use of their weaknesses, not their strengths. But God wants to work through prayer. So I just, that's how Jesus did it. I live in a, not live, but I work at a school I have for the last 40-something years. And that one day, D.L. Moody was drawn to his knees there in Chicago and said, God, give me this land for my school. That small school, by the world standards, the largest landowner in Chicago, we owe to that prayer heritage of dear D.L. Moody, who'd come to Chicago to make money. But God grabbed a hold of his heart, saved him, and he shook the world in regard to his preaching. And but he also was a great believer in prayer. So
wow. Amazing, amazing. So I asked folks to text in and say, give me, describe your prayer life right now in three words. Yes. And I say right now because I know there's seasons in our prayer lives. And this dear one says waiting, wondering, and hoping. And this dear one says, they say they usually pray before bed and they'll talk with God. Mm-hmm. I'll tell you my three words right now are intimate, desperate, and expectant. I know I'm putting you on the spot, but how about you? What would you say?
Well, let's see. I should have been thinking when you asked them or whatever. I want it to be what this book says, spirit-empowered and life-giving and joyful. When I talk about the book, How to Resurrect Your Prayer Life, we aren't in any way talking down at anybody. I'm talking about my experience, where I was very involved in the activity of prayer, but a sense of expectancy had gone. And I remember just that one day telling the Lord, Lord, I think the greatest gift you could give me is to take this burden off my back, this thing that I've so given myself to. But there's more to prayer than what? These are the two things I've heard again and again and again. Prayer is very, very, very important. Secondly, you need to discipline yourself to do it. I had done both, and I call it my prayer life died because I lost a sense of expectancy. And if you're praying, you're not expecting anything to happen. Sooner or later, you ask yourself, why pray? And so I knew God needed to do something fresh in my prayer life. And so that's been a wonderful adventure. And I wanted to help other people also along that adventure.
Yeah, and I'd love to get some backstory on that. If you don't mind, I don't know if you have the book in front of you. I do if you don't. But you talked about Sylvia Gunter. And Kevin and I pray out of one of her little books for the family every single morning.
Yes.
The prayers are so amazing.
Yes.
Can we look? I'm on page 14, 15. Can we kind of read some of these prayer blessings? Maybe say a word about just how her work has impacted you. And if we could trade off and read some of these blessings for our listeners today, that'd be
absolutely
great.
You know, I really actually do pray one of these each day for my life and my family and my ones that I carry on my heart. Bless us spiritually is the first one there. I pray spiritual blessings. Give us give our family a revelation of God as Abba Father. Give us a love relationship with you so strong that we cannot resist him. Give us a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and a hunger and thirst after righteousness that informs our consciousness to the Word of God. Creating us a fear of God in relationship to sin and genuine repentance. Give us holy joy and abiding in you. That's the first of seven. I didn't know if you wanted to.
Yeah, let's just trade off. I'll do this one. Bless us emotionally. Okay. And friends, I just pray that you receive this. And I think this is a good practice when you're thinking about prayer, when you're adding an expectancy and a receptivity versus just being a somebody who's a spectator. All right. Amen. Bless us emotionally. I pray emotional blessing. Come give our family a revelation of Jesus as healer of emotions. Release healing to remove the ground for bondages, rejection, failure, resentment, jealousy, shame. Let us choose forgiveness for ourselves and others. Give us freedom from fear because God never fails us. Grant us a strong sense of hope to believe God for his promises. All right, your turn.
Amen. Well, this, of course, I'm thanking many, many people, including myself, as you read those and we pray these. Bless us mentally. I know actually the days of the week that I go through each one. Bless us mentally. I pray mental blessings. Come, Spirit of Truth, and remove blinders of deception from our minds so that we may know the truth and have godly wisdom and discernment.
Beautiful. Bless us personally. I pray personal blessing. Come give us a sense of our personal value in Christ. Plant in us God-given vision for your calling on our lives. Give us favor with God and with man.
Amen. Bless our relationships with our authorities. I pray the blessing of right relationship with authority. Come teach us submission to God-given authority and counsel. Direct us toward right loyalties, godly soul ties, and healthy friendships that encourage us in our walk with you.
So good. Bless us physically. I pray physical blessing. Come, cover us with your protective hedge of safety, strength, and good health. We plead Psalm 91.
Amen. And bless us financially. I pray financial blessings. Come, give us your provision and right relationship to what you give. Let us acknowledge you as our source and provider. Well, we need all these, Lord, and we do pray these for each one even hearing us now. And we pray, God, these for our lives, our marriages, even future marriages there, and children, Lord Jesus, and grandchildren. We cry to you, dear God. We thank you. It's in your heart to bless, and for that we thank you. We know we don't deserve it and never will, but we thank you for the Lord Jesus who shed his blood to earn for us every blessing of heaven. We pray even your blessing on these few minutes we have together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Thank you for this dear one that it's wonderful to have agreement with. And I thank you for her being drawn, in a sense, to those blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm.
Father, we do thank you for time in your presence. We thank you, though our nation is in turmoil, we still have religious freedoms. We can still gather in public and on the air without fear for our lives, and we never want to take it for granted. So we pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, I pray even over this next hour as we talk prayer that you would be so tangibly near, that bodies would be healed, God, minds would be restored, hearts would be strengthened, relationships would be reconciled, God. Do what only you can do. We believe in the power of prayer because we believe in you, and we know you love us, God. We commit this time in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Wow. So this is only the first segment. So friends, I'm glad you tuned in today. We're talking about prayer, and based on what just happened, I'm thinking we may spontaneously break out in prayer a few more times. We're going to take a break. I'm talking to Dr. Bill Thrasher. He's written a little book that packs a punch, as you can already tell. His book is titled How to Resurrect a Dead Prayer Life, Transforming Your Prayers into a Spirit-Empowered, Life-Giving Adventure. Got a handful of copies to give away. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
The Bible is valuable, and reading and studying the Bible can transform your life. Hi, I'm Angela Smith, host of Reading the Bible Together podcast. Several times a year, we release a new Reading the Bible Together study. We've studied Luke, Daniel, Advent, Lent, and so many more. You can access all of our studies for free by going to the Reading the Bible Together resource page at myfaithradio.com. In addition to the studies, we also have the accompanying podcast. You can listen wherever you listen to podcasts. You can study on your own, or if your small group or Bible study is looking for what to study next, check out the Reading the Bible Together resource page at myfaithradio.com.
Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. My special guest today is Dr. Bill Thrasher, and he wrote a brand new book, How to Resurrect a Dead Prayer Life, Transforming Your Prayers into a Spirit-Empowered, Life-Giving Adventure. And at the opening of the show, Dr. Bill, you talked about how, as with anybody who hears, you just have to pray. That's got to be a part of your life. But you do it void of expectancy. Eventually, the prayers are going to fizzle. So what happened for you that resurrected your prayer life in a way? Because when I read your book, there's so much passion and expectancy in your words. I have a very active prayer life, but it fired me up. So I'd love for you to give a little context there.
Well, you know, there's five commands in relationship with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, at that time that I sensed, oh, God, just take this burden off our back, I rehearsed earlier that I had heard two things, that prayer was very, very important and you need to discipline yourself to do it. And those are true. If you don't buy into those two things, everything else will be theoretical. But the five commands of the Holy Spirit, relationship to the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, don't grieve the Spirit, don't quench the Spirit. But the fifth one I knew the least about, it says pray in the Spirit. You read that twice in the scriptures, Ephesians 6:18, and then in the book of Jude, that one chapter book, 22, verses 22 and 23. And I said, God, I need to learn how, see, prayer is not just a human experience. And D.L. Moody, the greatest preacher of his day, most people would say, he said, I'd rather teach one person to pray than 10 people to preach. So there's a teaching in prayer. I mean, Luke 11:1 used to be at the top of my prayer list when the Lord's disciples came to him saying, Lord, teach us to pray. He spoke. Now, you come to God in need. I praise God for the countless promises to the needy. I like that Psalm 72:4-5, save the children of the needy. I always felt like my children qualified. Save the children of the needy. I like Psalm 107:41-42. He sets the needy securely on high away from affliction. The upright see it and are glad, and all unrighteous shuts its mouth. It does not lie within man to direct his path. And so I'm not supposed to be smart enough to give myself direction. I need a shepherd. I'm a sheep. God's opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. God's promises to the needy. If you want to be wise, you got to admit you're foolish. So if coming to God, I think that, okay, now this is very unflattering, so I'm saying it about myself. But Lord, come to him and confess. Lord, in and of myself, I don't care about anybody but me. Lord, I can't produce Christ-like fervency. I can't produce Christ-like compassion. So come to God and let God's Spirit, see, he's given us the Spirit, and let God's Spirit help you begin to see a need and feel a need and be gripped by that, and then come to the realization that, Lord, in and of myself, I'm helpless to do anything about it. But you cry out to God with the fervency and the compassion that he's developing, and you watch him work. Be cautious about getting in the way, scheming to make it happen, but cry out to God. And so I remember the story of the dear lady, I think I put that in the book, about she had gotten saved and her husband was not saved. And so she knew she wasn't supposed to nag or preach at her husband. So she says, I didn't do that, but I put books all over my house, open to the exact page I wanted him to read. She said, God had to convict me of my scheming before he saved my husband. And so, but God does, we see, we're not in this by ourselves. He's given us the gracious Holy Spirit to motivate, to empower. He can produce that Christ-like fervency. He can produce that Christ-like compassion. You know, the Lord, he says, you people honor me with your lips. Your heart is far from me. There's no one, Isaiah said, no one who arouses himself to take hold of God. And yet, Scripture does speak about fervent prayer. It speaks about weeping with tears of compassion. And so that's what we can't produce, but the Spirit of God can produce that in us.
So good. And it's so hopeful, because I would imagine there's so many varying reasons as to why our prayer life may falter. For one, it might be a root of rejection. Another, a spirit of fear.
Yeah.
You know, another
mm-hmm.
one of pride and overcommitment. And mm-hmm. some maybe are terrified of what God might reveal to their heart. So they're staying busy, mm-hmm. you know, doing maybe all kinds mm-hmm. of religious things. So speak to that, if you would. Just that, what, I mean, humility is something that you address in the book, but a posture before God that, do you really want him? You know, I mean, you think about people begged Jesus to come, and then when he
right.
moved, some begged him to leave. So
yeah,
it's really
yeah.
good for us to check our hearts, right?
It really is. It's like it says, you know, someone says, you know, we all want to be an overcomer, but we resent it when God gives us something to overcome.
Yeah, right.
So, there is that literally command. I have a chapter talking about. It's found in one of the minor prophets, Zephaniah, chapter 2. Says seek humility. Now, part of seeking humility is when you come to God, as I said, you come to him in need. The most serious rebuke God ever gives his people is for self-sufficiency. It's not that, okay, I feel inadequate, I feel like I'm just can't do it. God says, you're not ever supposed to. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But he rebukes that church of Laodicea, as we well know. He says, because you say I am rich and I've become rich, and have need of nothing. You know, that's he wants them to know exactly what he means by that lukewarm state. It's when we consciously or unconsciously tell God we really don't need him. So when we come to God, admit, you know, admit your fear and anxiety. You know, in the first edition of an earlier book I wrote, the late Elizabeth Elliot, she wrote a kind endorsement. And here's what she said, that godly, godly lady who, you know, her husband Jim Elliot was martyred, and she was left with a little baby. And she heard about her husband being martyred, and I've heard her tell that story many times. And she said, oh, God, you know, I thought she'd say, God, how can I raise this child by myself and all the rest, and how can I be a single parent? But she said, oh, God, how can I reach those Osaka Indians? Because she knew that was the driving force of her husband. But here's what she wrote as an endorsement. She says, as a born worrywart, like my father, her father's a very godly man as well, I've had to learn, I agree with Dr. Thrasher, I've had to learn to him how to process that anxiety. So admit your fear and anxiety. Scripture says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, 1 Peter 5:6. Next verse, best translated, by casting all your cares upon him. I wasn't, you know, we weren't meant, we're fragile. We flatter ourselves, you know, sometimes, oh, that's a little, I can carry that. No, you can't. We get weighed down. Cast all your cares upon him. That's a thrilling thing to even pray for our listeners, that whatever, anything between you and me, in full obedience to that verse, that may God help us make that transition and that transaction, that what? Casting all your cares upon him. So that's part of coming to God in your need. Acknowledge your anger, and okay, that anger, that hurt that's turning to anger, would you invite Jesus in there to put his healing hand upon that anger? Admit our inability to guide our life. I'm not supposed to be smart enough, as mentioned. I'm a sheep. It doesn't allow in us to direct our path. Admit that we have enemies that are too big for us. He delivered me from our strong enemy, for they were too mighty for us. Psalm 18. So come to him in need. And that is, I like that the Norwegian years ago, he wrote a book. He says, prayer is helplessness plus faith. And helplessness plus faith. And faith is just simply coming to Jesus with your helplessness. So it's the posture that is very, very important. Sometimes we're trying to be God. And I mentioned several ways we try to be God in that chapter about seeking humility. So
just got about a minute and a half before a break, and say a word about, you know, we have to believe that he will move when we come to him in desperation. I think sometimes the reason we try to find plant options A, B, and C is deep inside, mm-hmm. we maybe don't believe that he will move or that he wants to, like as if he expects us, like he's rolling his eyes, expecting us to figure this out when he knows right. we can't. So say a quick mm-hmm. word, if you would, about his willingness to touch those places in our hearts and our lives.
You know, it's. I think I remember, and I'll try to say this quickly, but I remember that a transformation in my own life. I was studying for the ministry, and I was, you know, saved and all the rest, you know. But I think I viewed God as one who was reluctant to bless me. And I didn't argue with the reluctance. Hey, if I knew everything about me, I'd be reluctant too. But I remember the week and all that transpired, I can't say, but the idea that because of time, but I began to look at, got a new pair of glasses. I began to look at God through the glasses of Jesus. Jesus said, God is kind to evil and ungrateful men. I said, Lord, I can qualify for that verse. When I began to picture a God who yearned to bless me, eager to bless me, not that I would ever deserve it, but Jesus yearns to bless us. So beyond our highest imagination, he even is turning over, desiring what he wants to do for his disobedient people who have spurned him. That's what you see in Psalm 81. Amazing. Oh, that you would listen to me, he says. I would feed you with the finest of the wheat. So God, your view of God is a huge part in regard to your prayer life.
Yeah. Is it Tozer or Spurgeon? What you think about God, what comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to Dr. Bill Thrasher, who's got a new book titled How to Resurrect a Dead Prayer Life, Transforming Your Prayers into a Spirit-Empowered, Life-Giving Adventure. It's a little book, and it packs a punch. And listen to this, dear listener, who said, thanks for all you do, Suzy. Thankful for Dr. Thrasher. He was my professor at Moody 36 years ago. I still regularly recall many of the things he taught, which makes you probably like 40 or something. I don't know. But that's amazing. And then at the open of the show, I asked you to text in three words that describes your prayer life in this season, knowing that seasons of prayer life, they change, right? This listener said desperate, expectant, and cherished. That's wonderful. So Dr. Thresher, let's talk, if we can, about what it means to halt our fleshly scheming and embrace God's authority. You asked two really important questions that I'd love for you to expound on a bit. And friends, this is one of those shows. I'm so praying that your fire, the flame gets fanned within you, a new fire just rises up to have an actively engaged prayer life, and that you fully trust God, that you're willing to make whatever necessary changes in your life, that you can more clearly hear his voice and be more ready to respond to what he asks of you. So here's the two questions. Are we willing to adjust our lives in any way that God will direct us to? Are we willing to involve our lives in the answers to our prayers? Perfect. So talk about this first one. Are we willing to adjust our lives in any way that God will direct us to?
Well, you know, when we pray, it's like always, God literally works through our prayer. That's what I'm saying. When God wants to do something, he lays a prayer burden in somebody's heart, and he responds to that. So Jesus wouldn't have turned to his disciples and told them to pray when he really wanted something to happen if that were not true. But as we pray, we see in James 4, after he says, you don't have because you don't ask, he knows what the people are about to say. He says, look, don't say we're not asking. We're asking, asking, asking. We're not receiving. He says, yes, you're not receiving because you're asking to. You're treating God as your servant, and you're for him as long as he'll give you what? Your pleasures. It's not your source, your pleasures that wage war in your members, that James 4. So he says the solution is what is to get yourself under the loving authority of God. Under authority, you have freedom. Under authority, you have the freedom to pour out your desires, like our precious Lord when he went to the cross in Gethsemane. He says, Lord, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. That was his desire. But yet not my will, but thy will be done. So certainly, is there any resistance in your heart? Is there anything God's told you to do, Is anything God told you to stop doing? Is there any reason not to do what God's asked you to do? What's between you and God's full blessing on your life? So God loves you so much to tell you the truth. I remember that. Is it Mark's account of Jesus confronting the rich young ruler? It says, the Lord felt a love for him, and he pointed out what his idolatry in regard to what? His love for money, money being the God of his life. He says, I've kept all the commandments, but he pricked him at that point of resistance. God loves us so much to prick us because he wants to free us. He loves us. If you have somebody in your life that's willing to tell you the truth, even though you don't want to hear it, you have somebody who really loves you. I remember there was a season in the early days of my marriage. We went to a particular church. I was speaking and traveling a good bit, but anytime I wasn't there, that was my pastor. That was my church, and he knew where I was every Sunday. But and that man was an older man, and he was weak. He had stepped down. He was, quote, retirement age. He had stepped down, had Parkinson's pretty severely. But this little church said, would you just come speak one time? One time turned into a 10-year ministry. But, you know, in ways probably I've never experienced. I remember sometimes I would just be going there in the beginning of the service, and there'd just be tears of repentance going down my face. God met me there. I didn't come there thinking there was maybe somebody else had a problem. I didn't think I did, but I did. And it was just like a ton of bricks was lifted off of me. So, yes, always be alert to anything God wants to do in your life. Maybe there's some care you're carrying. You don't even realize it. Cast that upon him. Is there some, you're praying. Jesus said, when you come to give your gift to the altar, if you discover your brother has something against you, put down your gift, go make things right with him. So you're praying and you say, wow, you know, the problem is every time I go, I bring me with me. And so, hey, have I done something unthoughtful to my wife? I said, live with your wife in an understanding way that your prayers not be answered. So always be open to let God do it. All he wants to do is bless you. So if there's any adjustment I need to make in my life, the key to joy is when you and God are in agreement. When you and God are in agreement, you can be joyful. Jesus was the most joyous person who ever lived. Because what he hated lawlessness and loved righteousness, that's what God has anointed him with the oil of gladness above all his companions, Hebrews 1 says. So even though called man of sorrows, he had deep joy because he lived in perfect harmony with his heavenly Father. So that's what God wants to do. Always be open to any adjustment that God would want you to make in your life.
So good. Number two, are we willing to involve our lives in the answers to our prayers? And I've been talking a little bit about this off and on in some of the Facebook Lives. Mm. I think I've talked about it on the show. But I've been so intrigued in studying the Israelites, both why the first generation didn't make it into the Promised Land, but also why they were exiled to Babylon, because I don't want to make those same mistakes. So I've just been looking into that. And one thing I found just so stunning to me is that their cry when they were in Egypt reached God's ears. He mobilizes Moses. Mm. They're participants of multiple miracles, right? And yet, when you look ahead in Hebrews, it says the promise did not benefit them because it wasn't met by faith. Mm. So their cry reached his ears. God moved on their prayers, but they never got out of their captive mindset or their grumbling or their complaining or their entitlement. Mm. They didn't do the work that's required in between while the answer's on its way. And that's what I see when I see this question. Involving our lives in the answers to our prayers he's not a vending machine. He's not a means to an end. He's the beginning and the end. And so when we make our appeal, we've got to also say, Lord, what in me, don't you think?
Well, I remember being at a prayer meeting many, many years ago, and we had prayed all over the world. And at the end of the prayer meeting, the dear leader said, let's all get on our knees and let's tell God we're willing to do anything he would ask us to do to in any way be an answer to the prayers that we prayed tonight. You know, that does put integrity in our prayer. It's my life that prays. And so, you know, it's as I like that Acts 13, they're in that early morning, they're in that prayer meeting, they're in the days of the early church, and God says, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas to the ministry I've called them to. And so, see, as we're praying, God won't make us irresponsible. You know, he knows what needs to be done, but they were ministering to the Lord, enjoying him, and God says, hey, this is what I've got you to do. And so they responded or whatever. So I like it as we're praying, we're more likely to be not trying to build houses that God hasn't built. Unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain, he built it. But certainly being willing to cooperate with God, we want to be delivered from those dead works, you know, those works that God's Spirit's not initiating, not empowering. But we want to be alert to what those good works. I've spent a lot of my life now saying, God, deliver me out of ministries that are not for me, that I can have time to do the ministries that are for me.
Good. So good.
It's a delight to somehow be involved and be a co-worker with God, as he says it.
So good. I also loved how you explained that not every prayer burden is our burden to carry. Like, for instance, some interceding for human trafficking, that will fill them with fear and dread and anxiety. And so in that case, it's not their burden to carry. So speak to that, because I think that will be a great relief to somebody listening today.
Well, you know, that's one thing that really helped resurrect my prayer life. I think I was very involved in the activity of prayer, and I found great joy and great. The longer I was around the church, I found, well, this is important to pray for. This is important to pray for. I tried to pray for, and that's when I just saw I was drowning in the activity of prayer. And I remember reading this person said, I tried to pray for everything with equal intensity, and my prayer life got nowhere. To discover that God wasn't personally asking me to pray for everything needed to be prayed for, so. That was a great relief that God, every prayer burden, he does not give us equal intensity and burden to carry. So I need to let God set the agenda of my prayer life. And so he motivates our prayer and he guides our prayer. And so I need to be willing to take anything on he wants to put on my heart. But if God puts something on my heart, he will give me the grace to carry it. And those aren't just meaningless words. It means he'll give me the motivation and the power to carry that. Now, I think I can carry things now that one day I could not carry. You know, that's thrilling that it's not just a human experience. It's not just like if I rub the rabbit foot long enough, something's going to happen. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is really connecting with a living God who wants to motivate us and empower us. And isn't it wonderful that God loves us so much? He wants to help us get in touch with our heart, and he wants to help us pray our heart.
Yeah. So how you discern if you've got a burden that is from God is just that, paying attention to the burden and even asking God, burden my heart with what burdens yours. Because even as you referenced Dr. Bill at the beginning of the show, D.L. Moody, who's one of my faith heroes, but others as well, who just responded to the nudge. I mean, how many revivals in our history started by someone responding to a prayer burden? I mean, that's if you're stepping into the flow of the things that God is calling you to, that's where power happens. That's where otherworldly impact happens, right?
That's exactly right. You know, God does have those unique set of good works for each one of us to fall in. You know, there's some people I can admire them, and I praise God. I've found I have a great capacity to many times enjoy people and be grateful to people that do things I cannot do. I'm willing to do them, but that I'm not gifted to do them. And so I seek to try to encourage them. But I try to live my role. And if I live my role, you know, I think this is what, if something could be written on my tombstone, it would be true at the end of my life. If I have to have a tombstone, I want the Lord to come get me. But it would be what our Lord said there in John 17:4. I glorify the Father by accomplishing the work he gave me to do. So the work God gives us to do, he'll give us the grace to do it, meaning the motivation and the power to do it. And that's very precious.
Wow. You've got a chapter titled Overcoming Worries, Overcoming a Worried and Troubled Heart with One That Glorifies God. And I'm thinking of how many people are thinking about, that's what I want more than anything. I want to overcome my worry-filled heart with the heart that glorifies God. Say a word, if you would, about that.
Well, you know, God gives us that gracious command, the God of the universe saying, be anxious for nothing. You know, of course, if that's all he told us, that would make us more anxious. Now we know we're anxious, and now we know we're sinning. So that doesn't help us a whole lot. But he says, don't be anxious. But every time you're tempted to be anxious, that's God prompting you to have a conversation with him, saying, tell me what's bothering you. Sometimes when we're anxious, we don't really know the root of really what's bothering me. He says, pray, talk to me about it. And then let me train you, even as you read my word, to how to petition me in regard to this. In other words, he says, not just talk to me about it, but tell me what you want me to do about it. You won't have any peace until you do that. But he says, as you pray and as you petition, make your request known. Also, don't forget to thank me. Because, see, you can talk to him and you can pray to him about your concern. You get more wrapped up in your concern than God. It's thanksgiving that lifts your heart to God. Thank you, Lord, that you care more about this than I do. Thank you that it's not your will that I be weighed down with this. Thank you that, Lord, this is no burden to your shoulders, but it certainly can weigh me down. And so thank you that I can put this in your hands, and you even allow me to sleep at night. And, Lord, you don't have to sleep, and so I commit it to you. So he's able to guard what we entrust to him. So that very practical, those three things that he asks us to do is very practical. Now, in regard to living for God's glory, that's part of him giving us the Spirit. It says, Jesus says, I'll send the Spirit, and the Spirit will glorify me. You know, God, nothing wrong with wanting God's blessing, and we want God's blessing. But, you know, it's like God's glory can give you even deeper meaning. God blesses us that the ends of the earth may fear him. We petition him for guidance because we need guidance. It says it doesn't allow us to direct our own path, but he leads us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. We need cleansing when we've sinned. Forgive me, O God, Psalm 25:11, for your name's sake. Show to the world what a merciful and gracious God you are. He leads his people into rest, Isaiah 63:14, to make for himself a glorious name. So, see, God wants to glorify his name not at your expense, but at your benefit. He wants to show the world, and he's set you free. One died for all, therefore all died, that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose on our behalf. So he's freed me from knowing the only life I could ever know, living for me, to free me to live for him and given me the Spirit. And so that's a thrilling thing.
Beautiful. You know, we're going to break here, but, you know, you hear Scripture talks about our God is a consuming fire. And again, if you don't know what that means, that might make you afraid. But he consumes our foes. He consumes our flesh. But when he consumes the stuff that would destroy us, we can be in the flame and not be consumed except for by God himself. On the other side, I want to talk about that healing, the cleansing, the humble, refining work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In fact, you tell a story about a pharmacist who accidentally gave a wrong prescription to someone to their detriment, and how God used that to get to the bottom of something in his own life. Really kind of amazing story. Talking to Dr. Bill Thrasher today. Such a good little book. It's a little handbook, right? But it packs a punch. How to Resurrect a Dead Prayer Life, Transforming Your Prayers into a Spirit-Powered, Life-Giving Adventure. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And Tina describes her prayer life this season: boldly, consistent, and hopeful. Way to go, Tina. That's amazing. We'll be back in a minute. Hi, I'm Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. I wrote the book Closer Than Your Next Breath. Where is God when you need him most? He's closer than your next breath. I remember as a young Christian having moments where I encountered God in a way that changed everything, that showed me something of his character or of my need, my tendency towards insecurity or unbelief. But in those in-between times where God seemed silent, I started to panic. I forgot who I was. I didn't understand who he is. And you need to know, when you're walking through those in-between seasons, you've got to tether yourself to the goodness of God. Get to know the character of God, because he's always good. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. If we don't understand his character, we'll try to go from one sensational event to another. We chase the sensational, and we miss the supernatural. God is with you right here, right now. Notice his handiwork in the sunrise, in the sunset, in the laughter of a child. You're right now standing on answers to prayer that you prayed some time ago. God is with you. He is closer than your next breath, and he will always be for you. There is nothing like God's presence. That's why I'm so excited to share this resource with you. Thanks to W Publishing, Faith Radio is giving away 100 copies of my new book, Closer Than Your Next Breath. Where is God when you need him most? Enter to win your copy now at myfaithradio.com. Hope you're having a fantastic day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Dr. Bill Thrasher today about his book, How to Resurrect a Dead Prayer Life, Transforming Your Prayers into a Spirit-Empowered, Life-Giving Adventure. And he references a Dr. Bill Bright quote where he says, if all you desire is the glory of God and the well-being of others, it is impossible to ask God for too much. But in the chapter that talks about God's cleansing and restorative work in our lives, you tell a kind of compelling story about a pharmacist who accidentally wrongly filled a prescription. Would you tell us his story?
Yes, that was a dear man who inadvertently misfilled a prescription and it in regard to an eye ointment, and it you know, he was alarmed when the lady came back at what he'd done, and he said, oh, I gave the wrong one. And so he gave the right one, and then when she put that on there, it even made matters worse. And she would come back month after month, and it was worsening. And so he felt a moral liability.
I was just going to jump in. I think you bleeped out, just friends, it was like some kind of salve or ointment for her eyes. So it profoundly.
That's exactly right. Yeah,
eyes.
I was bleeping out. Okay, well, thank you. I can hear you much more clear now. That's exactly right. If we're up to date in that part or whatever, he missed. Gave her the wrong medication for her eye ointment, and after a few months, you know, he felt it was a total honest mistake, but he felt a moral liability, maybe even legal liability. So he said, I'm going to get alone with the Lord, and I'm going to cry out to him and pray for this healing. They set aside a weekend just to pray for the healing of this dear lady's eye. Well, during that weekend, God put his finger on a very secret area in his life that he says, you know, you need to confess this to your wife. And he said, oh, boy, I can't do that. That'd be the hardest thing I've ever done. But before that weekend, he knew he had to. And so when he confessed that that to his wife, she said, you know, I knew something was in your life. I knew something was wrong. In fact, I've made plans for me and the children to leave you. But the person I was going to leave is different than the person I'm talking to right now. Maybe we can work it out. Well, I'm not in any way saying every story ends this way, but in this particular case, the lady whose eye had been, you know, misdiagnosed in regard to giving a wrong ointment, and she came in with gleam. She said, there's beginning to be healing to my eye. But here's the thing, as we let God work deeper, he was concerned about this lady's eye, and it was an honest mistake, but he also wanted to heal that man's life. He wanted to heal that man's marriage. He wanted to heal that man's family. So when we come to God, God's Spirit can get us in touch with what are those areas that maybe we're trying to, we can't hide anything from God, secret sins and open scandal. So, as we let God, sometimes we can bargain for less than God wants to do for us. Wow. He wants to bless us beyond our highest imagination.
Okay, there's so much you said there. A secret sin is an open scandal. Sometimes we bargain for less than God wants to give us. And I can't remember what the third one was, but that's all should go in your next book, even if it's in this book. That's so good. A secret sin is a public, or how did you say that?
An open scandal.
An open scandal. Wow. Because nothing's hidden before God. And I think this is the idea, Dr. Bill, is, you know, I still think some are listening today who are truly terrified at the thought of God's cleansing fire. And I want to just say, and have you add to this, it's important to note, friend listening today, if this, like, you feel your cheeks flushing because God's putting his finger on something, and the enemy is the one who wants to keep things in secret. He's threatening that you're going to be exposed, but he's the one who's going to be exposed. God's not trying to expose you. He's exposing the lie. He's not out to humiliate you, but he does want to humble you. So speak to that if you would, because I just feel strongly someone's listening today who's under a stronghold that the enemy's threatening them that they'll be exposed, but he's the one who's afraid.
Bring it out in the open. You know, come boldly to the throne of grace. And, I want to know, how do you come boldly when I'm thinking the wrong thing? I know I'm thinking the wrong thing. When they have the wrong attitude, I know they have the wrong attitude. To come boldly means to come with freedom. When you come with freedom to the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16, it says you're met with mercy and fresh grace to come in times of need. I remember a dear student, this was before class started, he just spontaneously told this story. He says, I was struggling with an ungodly habit, and I was praying that God would deliver me from that ungodly habit. And he said a discerning, loving man of God came up to him, and he said, why are you asking God for that? You love that ungodly habit. You don't want God to answer that prayer, do you? He said that was the exact gospel truth. And so he said one of the most humbling things he did, he says, God, I'm ashamed of this, but really I love this ungodly habit. He also told me that was the beginning of breaking that ungodly habit. God doesn't honor deceit. Come to him and open and honest. God wants to glorify his name by restoring you to the full place of blessing. That's a passage that's really ministered to me in recent years. It's God talking about restoring his people Israel in Ezekiel 36. It says that they were moved out of the land. In other words, they were disciplined. And it said, they profaned my holy name, because it was said, these are the people of the Lord, but they've come out of my land. I'm reading from Ezekiel 36, 21. But I had concern for my holy name. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, it's not only for your sake I'm going to act. I'm going to act for my holy name, because you profaned it. And I'm going to vindicate the holiness of my great name, which you profaned in their midst. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, which I prove myself holy. Although I'm going to take you from the nations, I'm going to return you to the land. I'm going to return you to the place of blessing. And so anyone can say, God, I want you for the glory of your name. Whatever it takes, restore me to your full place of blessing. And believe God for that. God glorifies his name in regard to that. So I would say believe him for that, no matter where you are. He can even heal hurts your sins have caused on others. He's that big. He's that great. He can even work together for good, that which was not good. My sin's not good, but God can work it together for good. He honors a repentant heart.
He can even heal sins that your hurt has caused. Maybe you're listening today and you've got family members where, you know, they always say, hurt people, and my friend Melissa says, and healed people, heal people. But maybe in your own fear, you are reacting out of your fear, and it caused some pain in a loved one's heart, and the enemy is now condemning you, saying you've blown it for good. Did you hear what Dr. Bill just said? God can even heal their hurt. He can do anything. And I was thinking of the person who, because you said prayer is not a substitute for obedience, so maybe there's something God's asked you to do and you don't want to, then be honest and say, I don't want to. Help me want to. Mm-hmm. Or maybe there's a sin you don't want to quit. Then be honest and say, I don't want to quit. Help me want to. But it goes full circle back to what you're saying, Bill, about give it all to God. Be honest about all of it, because by his power, he can change your heart, right?
Amen.
So good.
You're a delight to talk to. You're very perceptive, very spiritual, and that's a great delight to have a conversation with you.
Well, I'm honored. This is such good stuff. So good. In your book, you talk about four questions from Life Action Ministries, and I would love to walk through these. And friends, I'm again asking you not to be a spectator here. I really am asking you to lean in, maybe take some notes, and take these questions to your time with the Lord. And better yet, get the book, and that way you can walk through them. But the first one is, identify one area of your life in which your full obedience would tear down all barriers between you and God's blessing. Identify one area of your life in which your full obedience would tear down all the barriers between you and God's blessing. Speak to that if you would.
Well, many times there is something usually between a person and just full surrender of the life to the Lord. You know, between them and, you know, the Romans 12:1, you know, I urge you to present your bodies a living holy sacrifice. And it's like, I want to cling to it. They're afraid. You almost, we picture God as a God who wants me to throw away my toys. No, he wants you to, what, open your hands. He can give you a whole new set. And I've sometimes asked a person, say, why don't you pray that God will show you what it's going to cost you to hanging on with that, hanging on to that silly something. Many times, just almost a hidden compromise in one generation will be totally lived out in a future generation.
Wow.
So it can cost you a lot more than you realize. So ask God to deal with that. And it's God. All he wants to do is bless you. I can just say God wants to give you things sometimes we don't even know how to ask for. And I've some of the greatest gifts God's given me is not giving me things that I've really yearned for at times. And now I can look back and couldn't thank him enough for not giving me what I thought. Because some of my desires can be very deceitful.
Oh, so good. We're running out of time here, so I'm going to read through the four questions, and then I'm going to ask you to say a prayer. So is there anything God wants you to start doing, anything that God wants you to stop doing, and is there any reason not to do what God wants? And Dr. Bill, you have to come back. We're already out of time, so I don't even have time to pray, but I would love for you to come back. I feel like there's so much more we could talk about, but what a delightful guest you are. Thank you for the way you've walked with
Thank
God.
Thank you for having me. It's a delight to talk to you, and God bless you, and I will, as we hang up, pray for all the listeners. I sure will.
Yeah. Wow. Thank you so much. And friends, I pray your soul was nourished today. Mine sure was. I'm ignited in a whole new way. My guest today, Dr. Bill Thrasher. This book is powerful. How to Resurrect a Dead Prayer Life, Transforming Your Prayers into Spirit-Empowered, Life-Giving Adventure. And just the way Dr. Bill talks is how he writes. The grace of God is abundant. His love, no one can measure or fathom. And yet he's serious about sin and secrets because they'll destroy us. And he's a good father. So come boldly and come honestly before God, because he wants to transform you from the inside out. I pray you found some encouragement here today. We sure love and appreciate you. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.